Also a cart here from Brother Dave. This was for us, but I know they always appreciate the prayers of God's people as well. There and there, times of physical problems, all of us do. And I certainly appreciate, like I said, I appreciate all the help and assistance, phone calls. I was on the phone a good bit yesterday afternoon. One of my aunts called, and a couple of folks from the church as well. So we just continue to pray. And along that line, Job chapter 4 this morning. Job chapter 4. When you find that, let's stand, if you're able, for the reading of the scripture this morning. Book of Job chapter 4. Start reading at verse 1. Job 4, 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, will thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was failing or falling. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is this not thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways?" Father, we thank you for the reading of the scripture. And now, Father, we ask your help as we look into it and see what you have for us as we pray now for the balance of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was not going to preach this message this morning. I had something else, but it happens a lot. I was reading, just started the book of Job this morning as I was doing my readings this morning, my devotions, and I hit this passage in Job 4. And this is a message that I need right now, and if you don't need it right now, file it away, you eventually will. The situation, of course, you know what's going on with Job here. Job was probably, he was upright, righteous man, one of the best men spiritually, morally of his day. He feared God, he eschewed evil, and he got the attention of both the Lord and the devil. There was that time when the sons of God had to, I suppose, report or give account of their dealings to the Lord on a specific time. And the devil was there. The accuser, Satan, was there. And the Lord asked him, "What have you been up to?" "Because I've been going up and down in the earth and walking to and fro." And then the Lord begins to brag on Job. Now, that's got to be something when the Lord can brag on you to the devil. "There's been something about this man. Yeah. Have you considered my servant Job? He is an upright man. He eschews evil." And the devil says, "Well, the only reason he does it is because of what he can get out of you. You've blessed him. You've made him rich. You've made him comfortable. You've made him happy. But if you take all of it away, he'll curse you to your face." And so now the gauntlet has been thrown down. Of course, the Lord knew. But the devil needed to be shown, and even Job himself. So the Lord allows Satan basically to take away everything he's got, including his family, his children, and his wealth. And Job didn't break. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, there was another day when the sons of God had to come, and the devil is there again, and the Lord says, "You know about Job, I mean, you moved me against him, but do you see how he maintains his integrity? You know, you moved me against him to take away everything he had." And the devil says, "Yes, skin for skin. You touch a man's body, he'll turn. If you put him in pain, He'll turn. And so the devil, the Lord says, okay, you can touch his body, but you don't kill him. So now Job, he is afflicted with very serious physical condition. The commentators, they have their ideas what happened, but he has boils and sores, very painful, very disfiguring, constant pain, very uncomfortable situation. His wife turns on him now. Now, how long are you going to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Just get the thing over with. And Job says, shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil? Boy, I mean, when you're in a situation like Job, he just finished, he had buried his 10 children. He'd lost his whole wealth. Now his wife was turning on him. And he's in very uncomfortable physical situation. And he still won't curse God. He didn't understand it. The Lord never explains to Job, even at the end of the book, why. Job knew nothing about what was going on in the heavenlies. He knew nothing about Satan's challenges. He thought this all came from God, as far as he knew. Why is God doing this? The question is, why is God allowing this? It wasn't the Lord doing it. Sometimes the workings of God and the workings of Satan are so close and so intertwined, it's hard to tell them apart. You don't know if it's God doing it or Satan doing it. And we so many times falsely accuse God. But it could have been the devil. We don't always know. You got to walk carefully, even in difficult times, that we don't sin and we don't charge God foolishly. So as we get into chapter 4, or chapter 3, Job is out in the town dump. He has nowhere else to go. His wife, I don't know if his wife left him or what. He apparently has no home to go to. He might have lost that in the first round of judgments. Or his wife kicked him out or something because he was in such a difficult situation. She couldn't stand to be around him. So you lost your children and your wife turns on you and you go out to the, basically it was town dump. You go down and into chapter 2 at the ash heap. His three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, came out to comfort. You can say a lot about what these men said, but at least they came. Oh, Job would call them miserable comforters. But at least they showed up. At least they came to mourn with him and to try to comfort him. Give him credit for that. Job must have had other friends, but only these three are mentioned. Where were his other friends? That's when you find out who your friends are, is when you need them the most. I need somebody to take me to Philadelphia at 2 o'clock in the morning in 6 inches of snow. Then I find out who my friends are. You know. And I've had volunteers for that if I needed it. So Job is at the ash heap and he is miserable. I mean, physically, he's in agony. I mean, he's got sores. They must have been painful. He's scraping himself with broken pieces of pottery. We can't really imagine the situation that he is in. Think of the worst physical situation you can imagine. That's probably what he had. He couldn't sleep. When he did sleep, he's terrified by dreams. Constant pain. There was no treatment for any of this. And he was so disfigured, his friends didn't even recognize him. In verse 12 of chapter 2, they saw him afar off and they knew him not. They didn't even recognize their friend. That's how disfigured physically Job was. But each of these men, and the commentators have said a lot over the years, analyzing, you know, their approach to suffering. Everybody has a philosophy of suffering. Sometimes it's because God's mad at you or You don't have enough faith. You didn't send in a big enough love offering to the television evangelist, or it's just fate, or everybody's got their philosophy of why people suffer. And this is the main idea of the book of Job, and the commentators are still wrestling over it. Why do the righteous suffer? Not preaching on that this morning, but I'm preaching on Job's reaction to it. In chapter 4, Eliphaz starts talking. Now, of course, Job has already given his sermon, soliloquy, whatever you want to call it, in chapter 3. And he's feeling sorry for himself. He's miserable. He wishes he was dead. Why didn't God just kill me from the womb? Verse 11, chapter 3. I'm so miserable. I despair of life. Why wasn't I stillborn? Why didn't God just kill me when I was born? Then I'd been at rest. If God only kill me, I'd be at rest. You know, with the kings and the counselors of the earth in verse 14. I'd be much better off if I were dead. Boy, you ever say that? Even to yourself, silently. You're so miserable. I wish I was dead. That's rather serious. God, just kill me. I can't take this anymore. Just kill me. Now, it's easy from this vantage point when we're healthy to try to have an answer for that. Eliphaz and the other friends here, they were healthy. They didn't understand what Job was going through. But Eliphaz, in chapter 4, the first couple of verses we read are good. Now, the rest of the chapter is terrible. What he says after after verse 6 is terrible. His man said, the reason you're suffering, Job, you must have sinned somewhere and you didn't repent of it. Well, that's really what you need to hear, isn't it? You're in the hospital with tubes all over the place coming out of you. Well, the reason you're here is because you sinned somewhere. God doesn't punish the innocent. You don't need to hear that. Sometimes learning how to comfort people is the most difficult thing. What to say and when to shut up. I have many times made visits and I've gone to the hospital. And I've talked to people who are suffering and I don't know what to say. I wish I had magic words that I could say that would automatically make you feel better. I don't. No preacher does. But this is one thing preachers do. Anybody, really. The idea here is, let me just summarize what Eliphaz is saying in the first couple of verses here in chapter 4. Job, you've been the kind of man, whenever somebody needed help, you were always there. When somebody was sick, you were always there. When somebody was in trouble, you were always there. You helped everybody. But now it's come to you. And here you are, moaning and groaning and complaining and pity party, wishing you were dead. Yet you helped it. Now it's come upon you and you're collapsing. You help so many other people. You encourage so many other people. And that's commendable. But now it's your turn, Job. And look at you. I know you're in trouble. I know you're suffering. But you've helped so many other people. Now it's come upon you. And you're fainting. And that's the point. It is easier to give comfort than to receive it. It's easier to give advice than to receive advice. It's one thing to go to the hospital and visit a dying man and try to give comfort. It's quite something else when you're the dying man in the bed and somebody comes to visit you and you're in pain and you're in trouble. We have got to learn in these situations how to receive the grace of God and not just offer the grace of God. We have got to learn that when it's our turn, and it will be your turn one day.
Right.
One day it will be your turn. Right now it's sort of my turn. With my mother in the hospital, and it got close. I mean, I was up there Friday. Teresa and I were up there Friday. Now, my mother has a living will. And I'm the power of attorney and the executor of it, and she has what we call do not resuscitate. She made that clear that if she doesn't want to go on life support, and it's do not resuscitate. They put a band on her arm, says DNR. And the doctor wanted to verify that with us. Because we brought her power of attorney up in her living will. They've got it on file there. And they wanted to verify that. Because they said, if it's the liver, it can go bad quickly. You're fine one day and you're gone the next. When it's the liver. And they verify now. We see that she has do not resuscitate. Is that right? So you're kind of stressing this. You really think there's a chance? So we don't know when it's delivered. And one day you might be in that. Now I was not in that situation. One day I'm kind of in it right now. My mother, if she does go, it could go like that. If her liver does go south real quick. Now, I've had to make visits to other people in a similar situation in the past. Now it's my turn. Now it's my mother. 3.5 years ago, it was my father. Now, he died quickly and suddenly. He didn't linger. He was fine Saturday night. He was dead Sunday morning. But now this is dragging out. How will I deal with it when it's my turn? As a preacher, it's easy for me to go and comfort you when it's your turn. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but it's easier for me to go and try to comfort you than when it's my turn. Just get away from me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. We react like that sometimes. You don't know what I'm going through. You've never been this way. Well, they just might. Yeah. We've all lost a loved one. We've all lost parents. Some have lost children. We've been in the hospital like this. Or maybe it's not even physical. Maybe you get fired and you can't make your bills, you lose your house, get repossessed, foreclosed. That can be just as bad. Are you willing to accept help from God's people when you offered help in the past? One thing preachers have to learn to do, and people in the ministry, is learn to receive the help from God's people. They want to help. I've had people give me money. I've had people offer certain things. And you've got to learn to swallow your pride when it's your turn. So what Eliphaz is saying here is that you've helped other people. You've been an asset, a blessing when other people needed help. But now trouble's hit you. Now it's physician, heal thyself. All those verses you gave to other people, can you remember some of those verses that you gave when you visited me, when my mother was dying and you came and visited her and you visited me? Remember those verses, Job? When I was having a lot of financial problems and you helped me out of it? Do you remember that, Job? And now you're completely falling apart. If it was good enough for me, Job, it's good enough for you. There's a lot of truth in what he's saying, but I don't know if now is really the right time to say it. Job really didn't need a lecture, but the idea was, Job, you need to straighten up a little bit, and you know, and we might need to say that, but you're very delicate. I mean, Job is hurting, and the last thing he needs is a sermon. The last thing he needs is a lecture. You got to be very careful with people. Come on, straighten up, fly right. Isn't that bad? It is to them. Yeah. Compassion. Walk a mile in their shoes. Try to put yourself where they are. Sometimes some preachers are kind of like a bull in the china shop. Dealing with people. People are hurting. People get trouble. It just kind of almost sounds like when the Lord was on the cross, he saved others, yet he can't save himself in Matthew 27. Well, Job, you've saved others. Time for you to save yourself now. Let's see that gospel that you preach. It's time to apply it to yourself. All those verses you preached, all those sermons you preached on about comfort and the grace of God and the love of God, now you're going to find out, Job, if you really believed what you preached. That's hard medicine. But it's the truth. How many times I've preached these kind of sermons, the grace of God and help of God, God won't forsake us, God won't leave us, answered prayer, praying, and well, when it's your turn, when it's my turn, am I going to fall apart? Am I going to, you know, react badly? Am I going to get in the flesh? Am I going to start questioning God? Am I going to start accusing God foolishly? Or am I going to pull out some of those sermons I preached and go back over some of those notes and start applying them to myself? If it was good enough for you, it ought to be good enough for me. And that's what Eliphaz is challenging Job with. Advice is always easier to give than to take. It's one thing to claim Romans 8:28 when all sunny and warm and a nice sunny day in June and your family's all in good health, money in the bank. It's another thing to claim Romans 8:28 when you just buried a 7-year-old child. And when it's your child. Now let's hear you quote Romans 8:28. When you attended somebody's funeral, and you were trying to comfort them in their hour of grief, you quoted Romans 8:28 to them. Nothing wrong with that. But when it's your turn and when it's your child and somebody comes up to you and offers you Romans 8:28, how are you going to respond to that? What's your spirit going to be like when somebody tries to comfort you? When somebody tries to help you? You've got to have the grace to take the comfort when it's offered when you need it. Preachers major in talk. Oh, but preachers sometimes need to learn how to tread lightly on a broken heart. And some of these guys, some of these birds on the TV, I mean, you see them and... I mean, I wish somebody would nuke TVN. I mean, you know, you heard yesterday there was that fake missile alert warning in Hawaii.
Yeah.
I wish that it was a real one and ended up in TVN headquarters. Take it out. So much garbage. Well, the reason you're suffering is because it's so easy to put just a generic answer. And, well, the way you get out of suffering is to give us more money. You know, people are so, they're opportunistic. They don't know what to say. They think it's a lack of, the reason you're suffering is because of a lack of faith. Or because you've sinned. Or because you haven't repented of something. That's the general idea of the three friends here. It's Job, Job, it's your fault. You're in this pickle that you're in. And if you would just repent, then God would restore you. Well, Job said, I didn't do anything. You know, Job went back and he repented of every sin he could think of, maybe even some sins he didn't commit. And he evaluated himself and said, no, this is not because God is punishing me for anything. I don't know what it is, but it's not a judgment. And you have all your church members and all your deacons, maybe your own pastor comes along and said, well, there's got to be something in your life, otherwise this wouldn't have happened. You've got to be careful with that, because next time it could be you and somebody coming to you and telling you you need to repent of something. Be careful. You know, it's one thing if you talk about some of these folks who get addicted to painkillers. And I knew of a preacher once who got addicted to painkillers. He had an operation and he was having a lot of difficulty in the recovery and he got addicted to painkillers. And it's easy for me right now. Worst thing I get is an occasional headache. To condemn a man like that. Until maybe I have back surgery. And I have agony. And I can't get in, and I can't sleep at night, and I get addicted to painkillers. Got to be careful. So easy. You know, we talk about Monday morning quarterbacking. It's easy to look at a football game the day after where they should have done this and should have done this and should have done this. But when you're in the middle of the game and you're the one making the decisions, it's not always easy to see the whole thing. And you be careful when you judge people. That they get addicted to alcohol, or they get addicted to painkillers, or they get addicted to drugs. And it's so easy to condemn people like that when you're not in pain. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Last thing people need are a lecture. Last thing they need is a sermon. But if it happens to you, say, it'll never happen to me. How do you know that? I tell you, stronger men than I have gotten into these situations. This one preacher I'm thinking about, he pastored a church over 1,000 people. He preached all over the country. He was a major figure in the fundamentalist movement. I heard him preach numerous times. And it got him. Now you can condemn him. You can say he was weak, but let's see how you react when it's your turn and you can't sleep at night because the pain is so bad. Or maybe it's your wife who's in almost constant agony and you've got to make some decisions. Or one of your own children. Can you take the same advice in the spirit that it's given, that you offered it to other people when it was their turn? It's easy to go into nursing homes and maybe try to talk with folks and try to comfort them. And we do it. But one day you may be in the nursing home, and maybe one day you'll be the one that's getting the visits. What are you going to do then? You see, this is why God sends suffering a lot of times. It's to make us more sympathetic to other people. Because I know one day something's going to happen to me personally. It's either going to be my mother, or it's going to be my wife, or it's going to be one of my children, or it's going to be me. And I am going to stand in the need of prayer. I'm going to stand in need of counseling. I'm going to need somebody to sit down with me and help me out and talk with me. And when I deal with other people who've been there, I see that. It gives me some background and it gives me some experience. But I always have to remember, there but for the grace of God in this situation, it could have been me. And I must learn to accept the workings of God in my life. I must learn to accept the comforts of God's people. You just can't lash out. Job almost the idea, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Maybe they didn't know, but that's not how you react. Right. They're trying to help. We're trying to comfort. The comfort might be small. I mean, there's not a whole lot we can do. But we're trying to help. God's people want to help. They want to encourage. They want to be there for you. And I've got to remind myself, I'm not in this thing by myself. Either with my father-in-law situation or with my mother's situation. People are praying. People want to help. I've had people come up to me and volunteer and offer help and meals and trips. Whatever I need. And I have got to learn to accept the offerings and the sympathies and the consolations of God's people. That we're all in this together. When one hurts, someone else hurts. But you got to be careful, though. I mean, try to go in. One thing God does when we deal with people who have trouble, it reminds us that we don't have all the answers either. Right. Sometimes we get a little smug, get a little arrogant. Well, we just quote a couple of verses and that's it. Got to be careful when we're dealing with people, how we come to people. You just can't say, well, you don't have enough faith. Well, maybe they don't, but if I find myself in that situation, how would I react to it? Would I be criticized not having enough faith? It's easy to sing, like I said, on a nice day, but when it's your turn, when you're in the crucible, when you're on the rack, it's hard to sing on the rack. It's hard to remember the good times when you're doped up on painkillers 24 hours a day. When you can't walk, when you're in a wheelchair, when you're bedridden. That's why people get so discouraged, and depressed. You know, I've seen that with my mother. She's got, last month or so, she's really gone down. And we wonder if she hasn't had a few mini strokes, maybe. But she's getting discouraged. She's getting depressed. And I sit there and I think, we say, Mom, you need to do something. You need to start reading books, doing puzzles again, And it's easy for us to say that because we're not the ones sitting there with a declining body and with the pain and the mental process is starting to shut. It's easy. We got to be careful even how Teresa and I deal with my own mother. Well, just snap out of it. You can't snap out of it.
Right.
Because I'm not the one that's in it. I don't know what she's going through. I've never been there before. I might be maybe in 20 years. You wonder why don't people just do what they... Because it's so easy when you're on the outside, when you're not the one suffering from it. But when it's happened to you, believe me, it's harder to take the advice. It's hard to take even your doctor's advice. You talk, it tells you to do one thing, and it's even hard for you to listen to your doctor. I said to Mom, you got to listen to what these nurses are telling you, and you got to listen to what these doctors are telling you. It's easy for me to say that. I'm not the one in the hospital. I have been in the hospital. I know what it's like. I've gone under operations before. I have some idea what it's like. And it's easy for me to tell somebody else, but when I'm the one that has to do what I'm being told to do, it's not always easy to respond. But I tell you this, there are people out there who have a definite gift for this. Gift of helps. Paul will talk about that and when he talks about the spiritual gifts there in 1 Corinthians. There's a gift that helps, and I think part of that is a gift of compassion and a gift of dealing with people. They're more patient with people. People have experience in this. Some people don't. But why do you think God allows certain things to come into the life of certain people? I think I mentioned this a week or two ago. So that you know how to deal with people. So I know of a couple, when I was in Bible college in Elkton, middle-aged couple at the time, maybe 10 years older than I am now. But they had three children, but their first child was stillborn. And why would God allow that to happen? Well, they know what it's like to bury a baby. And so when they meet somebody else who has a stillborn child, they've been there.
Right.
They know. They've suffered it before. And they can help somebody else. It's easier to take advice from somebody who's walked the same path you've walked than some television celebrity evangelist on TV just telling you to suck it up and have more faith and send a larger love gift. That's why God puts us in these situations. How did you respond to it? How did you come through it? Well, it's time for you now to go help somebody else. But you've got to be able, when you were in that situation, how did you respond when the preacher came and visited you? When people sat down at the next to your bed in the hospital and tried to read scripture to you and tried to pray with you? Did you collapse? Did you fall apart? Did you reject them? Did you push them away? It's not easy. And Job had difficulty taking the advice even when it was good advice. The deeper the trial, the stronger the pain, the harder it is. We've got to learn. They say this is a teachable moment. I hate that term, but sometimes these situations are. I'm in a teachable moment right now. So is my wife with her father. I mean, her father's had four strokes. And my mother's had one that we know of. And you don't know. And people want to help. And I have to learn this. I have to learn this. In the days ahead, it could get even rougher. It could get more difficult. I have got to learn to accept the consolations of God. And instead of just, you know, stiff upper lip and just power through and no tears. It was weird the other day. I was at work on Thursday when Mom was in the emergency room. I went there because I had nothing I could do then. And Teresa sent me a text. She said that we need to go up again so that Andrew can see his grandma one more time before he leaves. Now, I know what she was saying. It would have been that way anyway for, you know, Andrew to see Mom before he left for Canada. But the way it just came apart, like, this is Andrew's last time before Mom passes away. And it hit me hard. I know that's not what she meant, but that's how it came across. And there have been some tears. And it's not an easy thing to deal with these situations. But I must learn, because if I can't come through this trial well, I am not going to be able to help you when it's your turn next. If I can't learn the lessons that God is trying to teach me right now, then I am not going to be able to come and help you. I might have helped you in the past, and I would be almost the hypocrite now if what I tried to tell you I was unwilling to apply to myself, or if you told me exactly the same thing I told you a couple of years ago. If it was good enough for you, it's good enough for me. And if I expected you to receive the consolations I was giving in the spirit I intended, then you must also expect me to be able to accept your aid and your offer and your help when you give it to me. It goes both ways. You help others, and then you let others help you when it's your turn. Don't push people away. Don't get all spiritual and say, I got this covered. It's no sin to cry. It's no sin to break down. God understands. Amen. We've all been there. Yeah. I wept when my father died. If you were at his funeral, you saw I had a very difficult time at his funeral. Yeah. And it's been difficult with Mom. Yeah. And I can't try to put on a brave front. But when you call me up or you come to visit and you want to sit down and you want to pray with me and you want to give me some verses, I have got to be willing to accept the ministrations of God's people. I've got to learn to take it. And I got a verse, I got a sermon that I preach. It's on forgiveness. And when you commit a sin, and you go and you repent of it, and God forgives you, yet we won't forgive ourselves, you know? Yeah. It's a hard thing for a Christian to learn to receive the forgiveness of God. God's forgiving you, you got to learn to forgive yourself. And it can also be difficult to receive the consolations of God when we need them the most. You say, well, preacher, how does that go? I mean, if... I think I would. It's easy to say it right now, but when you're in the crucible, when you're in the anguish, when you're in the pain, when you're in the confusion, when the devil's beating on you hard, sometimes we harden up, we get mad, we get bitter, we reject the Bible. There are some. That's why some people leave church, because they don't handle the trials well. They did not handle the trial well. They got mad at God. They got bitter at God. They wouldn't accept any help from the church. They wouldn't accept any help from God's people. And they end up leaving the church, and they don't come through the trial well. The devil was able to knock them out of the game. But thank God there have been folks that I know of who've undergone. I know a man right now. His parents both died. His wife died a couple of years ago. He's got a son with Down syndrome. He's been through the mill the last 5 or 10 years. Yet he's still in church every Sunday. Heavy burdens. I know people that have had to bury children, had to bury wives. Two or three wives maybe even died on them or whatever. And you think, if you've ever read the biography of John Patton, missionary of the South Seas Islands. As soon as he got to the South Seas Islands, his wife died and his daughter died. And he had to bury them both. He said he almost went mad with anguish. He almost went insane. Alone, on the side of the world, two people he loved most on earth taken from him on an island full of cannibals and headhunters. He didn't understand. He said he almost went insane with grief. And it's not easy when you're that bad. But you've got to let God do the work in the heart that only He can do. Don't push Him away. Don't push God's people away. Let them help you. They want to, because you've helped them in the past. And our pride and our arrogance, sometimes we think, I don't need any help. I'll be fine. Thanks, but no thanks. We'll get through it. That's the wrong way to react. You're not in this by yourself. I've got people praying nationwide, worldwide. And I put it on Facebook so folks know what's going on. And I've heard from folks overseas. And folks from other churches all over the country. Some of my relatives and people I barely know. We're praying for you and we're praying for your mother. I need that. To know that God's people are praying, God's people are available. I've had people say, if you need anything, let me know. Don't I tell you that if it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you need me, you give me a call? Don't I tell you that? Then you tell me that. Amen. Well, that's thanks, you know. Look, do you take me seriously when I tell you that if it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you need me to come down to the emergency room, do you take me seriously when I say that? Well, if you tell me that, am I going to take you seriously? I better. If I expect you to take me seriously, then I better take you seriously when you offer to sit with Mom on Sunday morning so we can come to church, or to drive me to Philadelphia, or to bring in some meals for Daniel and I. I've got to learn to take it. That's one of these teachings. And Job, I'm not nearly in the same situation Job is in. But I tell you, your situation is usually bad enough. And it will come one day, it will hit you. And I try to preach sermons, and I try to prepare you for these times. And like I said, you may be getting more sermons along these general lines over the next couple of weeks. I have to work some things out in my own heart. The best way to do it is to preach. And I tell you, I preach to myself more than I preach to you sometimes. I saw this verse this morning, and I had another sermon. I got another outline right here. I was going to preach something else this morning out of Exodus. But I thought, and the Lord said, no, there's that verse, and you need to work it out. The best way to work it out, I don't have time to write it up in an outline this morning. But I can work it out in a sermon. Maybe the best way I can do it. Because then it comes from the heart, not from the commentaries.
Right.
I didn't have time to check any comment. I had one commentary. That's all I had time to check this morning. This is, like I say, if you don't need this sermon today, file it away. You'll need it later. But hopefully not for a while. But we all need some prayer. We all have a situation. And let's just pray that we come through these trials and these times well, to the glory of God. Stand to our feet here this afternoon.